Loving Father, as we open your word this morning, may you open our heart, fill us with your spirit, and bring unity in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to take your Bibles this morning if you have them. If you have no Bible, there are some Bibles in the church pew in front of you. Feel free to turn to our church Bible if you would. And let's take a look at the book of Ephesians over in the New Testament, a letter that Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, chapter 4, and we'll take a look at verse 11 and on this morning. The Apostle Paul speaking concerning unity of the body. Ephesians 4 and verse 11. You'll recall that Jesus had ascended to heaven, had given a promise to his disciples that when the time had come, that they would receive special gifts, that they were to tarry and wait for these special gifts. You'll recall, and Pentecost came. Special blessings were bestowed upon God's faithful people. Here we find Paul reflecting on the event. In a little broader perspective, he writes about now that he ascended in verse 9, he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Now verse 11 you have in front of you. And he, God, gave some. He gave some apostles, some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? Notice verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till how long? Verse 13. Till we all come into the unity of the... What does the King James say? Until we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Why? That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Interestingly, that Paul here refers to a metaphor of Jesus as being the head. We as the body are to grow up into the head of Christ. He implies that the church, if you please, is a body with various members. But there is one head. Who is the head? Help me, church. Jesus Christ is the head. And the husband of the family is also supposed to represent the head in the home. As Christ is the head of the church, so the husband should also be the spiritual head of the home and of the family. It's interesting that Paul refers here to a number of things, many of which we don't have time to go into this morning, but I would like to focus this morning specifically on a couple of points. Number 11, verse 12. There is a time period that Paul says the Holy Spirit is to come to the church. The gifts are to come with the Holy Spirit. There are to be apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers, and they're to perfect the saints, but it's to come to a point. We're focusing in on verse 13. There is a point that we're working toward with all of these gifts, and that is until we all come into a, say it with me, a unity of the faith. Now, there are some people today that say, well, all of these gifts means there must be a diversity of beliefs. I'm suggesting no. There are not a diversity of beliefs, even though there are a diversity of gifts. In the last days, God's church, I'm suggesting this morning, according to Revelation 14:12, God's church will be composed of a people who share a platform of the everlasting gospel. Their lives will be characterized by the observance of the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. Not the faiths plural, but the faith singular of Jesus Christ. If you were to take your Bible and turn with me back to verse 4 and 6 of the same book, Ephesians chapter 4, and take a look at verses 4 through 6, you'll find an interesting use of the word one, singular. Notice how Paul refers to this. Verses 4, chapter 4 of Ephesians through verse 6. There is one body and one spirit. Even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now, for you young adults who were listening for the secret number, how many ones were there? Lisa, come on, help me. How many? Think. There are seven. Good, I heard it. 7 points for Lisa this morning. Seven ones. Is that significant? 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and rested on the seventh day. Seven churches, seven trumpets, seven last plagues. Seven ones. There is only one God, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There are not many faiths. There's one faith. And God will have one church in unity in the last remnant of time who will have one faith, the faith of Jesus Christ. Diversity of gifts, yes, but united in one Lord and one faith. Today, there are 257 major denominations that we oftentimes refer to, Ken, as faiths. I'm suggesting this morning that Paul knew of only one faith, and that faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the giver of God's standard and law, both in writing and also in character. You see, Jesus gave us His Spirit so that we might come into the unity of the, what? Faith. May I suggest that Satan also desires to pour out a false spirit today, which he is doing, so that he might also have a unity of faith, plural. Did you catch that? For you see, Satan doesn't care what you profess as long as you breathe his spirit. Did you hear me, church? Satan doesn't care what you profess as long as you experience or have his infilling. Now, if you have the true Spirit of Jesus Christ, then there will be a true unity of those that have that same Spirit. There will be one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one church, and one faith, and one alone. My Bible tells me that there is a church in the last days that will be known as the remnant church, the last church, the church against which Satan has made his final attack. Revelation 12:17. You can say it with me. And the dragon was wroth or angry with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ, which is the spirit of prophecy, that unifying spirit again. The remnant, in other words, beloved, is a church that God is going to have in the last remnant of time, which will reflect a unity of spirit. In one of John's little books, if you'd like to turn with me there, over to the latter part of the Bible, you'll find a few little Johns tucked in there. 1 John chapter 4. And let's take a look at something, because John is saying the same thing that Paul is saying. We would expect that, wouldn't we? Because they were of the same spirit. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God, singular. There's only one. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. There's only one Spirit of God, and He speaks truth. And He's consistent in that which He speaks, and what He speaks is in harmony with God's Word. Amen? For this is God's Word. Now, verse 3 goes on to say in chapter 4 of 1 John, every spirit that confesseth not, verse 3 says, that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, and this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. That was in the world then, in the days of the Apostle Paul. He was in the world in the days of John the Beloved. The Antichrist spirit has been here for many, many years. In fact, he originally came to this world when he was cast out of heaven. That is the spirit of Satan, and he breathes an unholy spirit upon his people, and they receive of his spirits, and even though theologically they don't agree, that's immaterial, as long as they have the same spirit. Would you turn with me to Revelation for a moment, and let's take a look at another interesting little passage that John also gives to us concerning the spirit. This is Revelation chapter 16 and verse 13. John again identifies a spirit. And many of us, beloved, are not aware of this spirit. We don't think of these spirits very often. As long as we are good Christians, that's all that matters, we think. But beloved, there are many spirits that have gone out in the world, and there will be Christians, so-called, quote-unquote, perhaps some of us, who feel that we have the baptism of the Spirit of God, we have the gifts of preaching, we have the gifts of teaching, we have the gifts of prophecy, we have these gifts that God has given to His church, therefore we have His Spirit. Not necessarily so. For Satan will endeavor to prevent God from pouring out His latter-day power, we're told, upon His remnant church. He will endeavor to prevent it by introducing a counterfeit spirit. And in the last remnant of time, Satan will take the field and pour out his spirit. And multitudes, we're told, will exalt that God is working marvelously for them when the spirit is not of God, but is the spirit of the evil one. You can read about that under the chapter called Modern Revivals in the book Great Controversy, page 464, specifically, that I was just quoting from. Now look at what it says in Revelation chapter 16 and verse 13. Same that I've just shared with you. Listen to it as John sees it in vision. And I, John, saw three unclean, what? Spirits. You'll notice there's a plurality of them. Isn't it interesting that there are three persons of the Godhead and yet only one God? It would be like Satan, wouldn't it, to also have three powers unite together as one entity to destroy mankind. Do you know what the triune Godhead is of the underworld? They come in the symbol of frogs. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Aren't you glad you don't worship a frog? Well, I am. I didn't hear any amens out there, but I'm glad I don't worship a frog. Beloved, why is that significant? Because Egyptians worshiped frogs, and we don't worship the creation, we worship the creator of creation. Amen? We as a people today should not be worshiping frogs, and yet multitudes are worshiping frogs, hopping after earthly toads. Listen to what it says. It's serious. And I, John, saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. Three united powers, world powers, united together. A religious power, a political power, and a supernatural, spiritualistic power. Three of them. And John describes them as frogs. Now answer a little question for me. Some of you have watched frogs. And you know how they catch their prey? With their tongue. When John saw this in vision, I'm suggesting that he was warning God's last people on the earth of a triune false Godhead that would unite the world under a false spiritual manifestation that would catch its prey by the use of a common entity of the tongue. We have a spiritual organization, we have a political organization, and we have a religious organization, all of which uses the tongue to catch its innocent, ignorant, wayward prey. God says there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one spirit. John says there are many spirits that have gone out, and watch them, test them, beware, because there's one genuine among all the false. You know, beloved, when the final issue and the final curtain falls on this world, the final issue is going to be between the commandment keepers of God and those who keep the commandments not. I want to be more specific. The final issue is going to be between those who have professed to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. You see, the final test is not for the heathen. The final test is not for those that have rejected Jesus Christ. The final test is between the sheep and the goats. And if you'll recall, both, as I've said before, were declared to be clean before the Lord. I'm suggesting that the final separation between the wheat and the tares are between a group of religious people, all of whom profess to be united in the Spirit. But there is only one unity of the body that God will accept. May I share in Acts of the Apostles, page 179, a statement that talks about that kind of unity? The unity that Jesus will accept? Listen to this. The secret, do you like secrets? Listen up. Here's a secret this morning. Perhaps I should only whisper it to you. Isn't it interesting when we whisper to another person, it becomes more exciting? Sort of like gossip, isn't it? I don't want anybody to hear this, but now that you have everyone's attention, everybody's listening, listen to this little secret that God has given to us. The secret of true unity in the church And in the family is not diplomacy. It's not management. It's not a superhuman effort to overcome difficulties. Has the church ever struggled on any of those things? If we just had better administration, the problem is the preacher's fault, right? Surely it's got to be the preacher's fault. If anything goes wrong, it's the preacher's fault. Of course, you get rid of the preacher, you still have problems. Well, then it must have been administration's problem. Probably those elders we have, Bill. If it's not them, it's the deaconesses, and so on and so forth, and on down the chain of command. Listen again, the secret of true unity is not management. It's not a superhuman effort to overcome difficulties. It's not diplomacy. As good as all of these are, she says, even though there will be much to do in this line, in the church. Notice what she says. The secret of true unity in the church is union with Christ. Union with Christ. Well, if we all profess to be Christ, then why is not there union? May I suggest a heavy one for you to consider this morning? It's because some of us who are professing to be Christ are filled with another spirit. Beloved, we either have the spirit of Jesus Christ or the spirit of the Antichrist. And if there is a lack of union somewhere within the body of Christ, and yet we profess to have His spirit, then the problem I'm suggesting is you may have the wrong spirit. I've said this before and I'll say it again. That's why Satan desires to destroy the church by creating conflict. Those who are in the right spirit will reunite. Even in conflict, they will come back together again and they will unite. And nothing can separate those who are of the right spirit. But if Satan can bring in a false spirit to where it looks good on the outside, but it's corrupt on the inside, then Satan will divide the church and ultimately hopes to conquer the church. So he sets up a far right and a far left. He sets up two extremes within the church, and if he can pour out his spirit upon the leaders of those two extremes, then he will generally have a following of people who will choose sides and follow men. Even though Jeremiah the prophet said, "Cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm. But blessed be the man whose hope is in the Lord." He'll be like a tree planted by the water. Beloved, there are two extremes in Adventism today. The ultra-conservative class and the ultra-liberal class, for better terms. We all use them. So pity me because I can't find a better term for it. You all know what I'm talking about. And the youth told me to speak it straight so they understand. So this is for the youth. If it's too straight for the older youth, then let the younger youth understand it. They're extremists on both sides, far left and a far right. What Satan wants to do, now catch this, is extremely important. Didn't catch this from Andrews University, by the way. Learned this through some hard knocks, personal experience that nearly cost me my life. So I'm sharing with you this morning heartfelt compassion for some extremes. Because there's wonderful people that get caught up in extremes. And in those extreme positions, what Satan wants to do is pour out, catch this, his spirit on both the left and the right. And then create conflict so they'll both fight each other. Now follow me. And I have wondered for years, how is it, Lord? How is it that we'll ever be able to see God's people come into unity? And I found an answer. God is going to shake everything that can be shaken. He's going to turn and overturn. He's going to take the reins into His own hands. What does all that mean? It means this, as I understand it. It means that those who have the true spirit of Jesus will allow neither the left nor the right to interfere with their unity. And they will continually come together in prayer and in fellowship and in praise and in celebration together with Jesus Christ. Nothing can keep them from that. Because unity is more precious than anything else. That is the true spirit. Well, then I turned to the Lord and I said, but Lord, now we have a far left and a far right. They hate each other. One day he smiled upon me and said, no, they really are co-partners in a work of destroying the true body of Christ. And when it finally dawned on my old mind, I rejoiced as I have not rejoiced since when I saw the plan that Satan had to destroy this church. Beloved, what unites the left and the right together? Wait a minute. Did you hear me right? What unites the far left with the far right? Those two that hate each other, that fight each other and despise each other and use the same scriptural text to prove that the other's wrong and they're right? Do you know what unites them? And they will be united. The one thing that unites them is they have the same spirit. They have been baptized by the same spirit, the spirit of divisiveness, the spirit of bitterness, the spirit of condemnation, the spirit of self-justification, the spirit of self-righteousness. Those are evil spirits. The thing that will ultimately unite the far left and the far right, beloved, is a filling of satanic spirits. And the tragedy is they will be in our very midst in the last remnant of time. And you and I will be torn to join sides with our friends on this side or our family on that side. But my suggestion to you this morning on God's Word is, stand ye still and see the salvation of your God. Well, far lefts and far rights come in many different shades. I'm going to come down here on your level because I want you to know that this affects all of us this morning. Why are so many of us so weak and inefficient? Ellen, my favorite author, answers this question in Testimonies to the Church, Volume 9, page 187 and 88. What is wrong with our church? Why don't we have more unity within the church? Yes, we can divide theologically on one side and the other and lose out on eternal life. But we can also, beloved, now hear me, we can also divide the church ethnically. Perhaps even a bigger problem today in Christianity than theology is ethnic cleansing. Well, that might happen in another country, but surely that wouldn't happen at Hampton Heights or would it? Could it, Larry? Satan hates this church, doesn't he? Remember the commission that this church was given? Go ye therefore into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel. Teach everything that I've commanded you, and to baptize them, what? Into one body, one Lord, one faith, one church, one baptism, one spirit. But what if they're Hispanic? What if they're Greek? What if they're French? Ooh. What if they speak Italian? What if they were born in the deep south? What if their color is not the same color of skin that you have? Am I coming close home this morning? Satan doesn't care how he creates division, beloved. He doesn't care where he draws the line in your life and mine. We will love everybody except. And the moment you put an except, you've just cut yourself off from God's Spirit and off from His eternal life. You see, with Jesus Christ, there were no exceptions. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, or forgotten Son, as some would say today, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have what? Everlasting life. Beloved, answer me a question. Who is the whosoever? That whosoever believeth. Now let me read the answer of why so many of us are so weak and inefficient. It is because we look to self, studying our own temperaments, and wondering how we can make a place for ourselves, our individuality, our peculiarities in the place of studying Christ and His character. In other words, we're self-centered. We are egocentric. We are not Christ-centered. And our attention, beloved, our focus, beloved, has become self-centered, not others-centered, not Jesus-centered, but self-centered. And we have become unwittingly our own gods. Reading on, she makes this strong statement. Brethren, let's not leave out the ladies here this morning, because it was a sister that was writing it, right? Brethren and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, who could work together in harmony if they would learn of Christ, forgetting that they are... Are you ready for this next one? I don't know, Brian. That's pretty heavy stuff. This is what it says. Think I should tell them?
It's up to you.
You're going to leave me to blame, huh? All right. If we would learn of Christ and forget that we're Americans, I'm proud to be an American. Are you so proud that you turn your back on those from Africa? Has your nationality replaced your Christianity? When the two flags fly, is one always to be higher than the other? Which flag is it that we're marching under today as Seventh-day Adventists? Is it American flag or the Christian flag? Where is it in our heart, beloved? Are we more in love with the nation, or are we more in love with the God who made this nation what it is? When we pledge allegiance to this nation, do we also pledge allegiance foremost to our God? But she goes on. We need to forget that we're Americans, that we're Europeans, that we're Germans. Aha, listen up, beloved. Germans, Frenchmen, Swedes, Danes, Norwegians. What's she saying? She says we need to forget it. Why? Because when we're focused on what we are, we cease to understand what God would have us become. Turn with me, if you would, to Galatians. Well, you're turning to Galatians chapter 3. I want to read the last part of what she says in volume 9. My brethren, let us put all this aside. We have no right to keep our minds stayed on ourselves, our preferences, and our fancies. We are not to seek to maintain a peculiar identity of our own, a personality, an individuality, which will separate us from our fellow laborers. It's not wrong to have a personality. It's not wrong to have individuality. It's wrong when we are focused on that to the point that it excludes us from one another. We have a character to maintain, yes, but it is the character of Jesus Christ. Having the character of Christ, we can carry on the work of God together, she says. The Christ in us, please catch this, beloved, the Spirit in us is another way of saying it, will meet the Spirit in our brethren. The same Christ that fills me, if it's the true Christ, will also respond to the same Christ, Tom, that is in our Christian brethren. There will be a unity of contact. God's Spirit brings unity. And we are one in the Spirit of the Lord. Not just because we profess with our lips, but because we experience it with our very lives. The Christ in us will meet the Christ in our brethren, and the Holy Spirit will give that union of heart and action which testifies to the world that we are the children of God, end quote. One other little statement I wanted to share with you, founded in a little book called 27 Fundamental Beliefs of Seventh-day Adventists, under the chapter of Unity in the Body. I thought it was too good to leave out, so I'm going to give it to you this morning. A truly united church on earth reveals that its members are serious in their expectation of living together in heaven. Do you like that? I've said so many times, if we can't get it here, we won't be there to get it. This is our trial time. This is our testing time. And God has sent all the gifts to this church until all of the children that are mine and are called of my name and have responded to my Spirit, until they all come into a unity of the faith. And beloved, what happens when God has His men and women in unity in the faith? I'll tell you what happens. His latter rain falls upon that group of people. And just before it falls, the counterfeit falls. And may I suggest that the counterfeit is and has been falling on this nation and this church for almost 20 years. Until this church today, many in this church today, and I'm speaking collectively of North America, Seventh-day Adventists, many in this church today know not what spirit they are really under. Now take a look at the proof. How do you know if you're really led of God's Spirit? How do you know if you really have a false spirit but claim to be a Christian? Let's find it there in Galatians chapter 3, read to us this morning in verse 26. Let's go back to 25. But after that faith is come, unity of the faith, unity in the Spirit that brings unity of the faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Beloved is simply telling me that you and I now, by the faith of Jesus Christ, by the infilling of God's Spirit, you and I now become free from condemnation. We become free from bigotry. We become free from prejudice. We become free from racial discrimination. We become free from even overtones and innuendos and even comments, whether much or little, against a brother or a sister of another ethnic background, race, color, or belief. You and I need to become so free in Jesus Christ that there is no color at all. So free in Jesus Christ that there are no racial signs at all. That there are no political barriers. There are no barriers at all. You and I need to be so free in Christ that when we see another brother or sister in Christ, that they are only that. They are a brother and a sister in Christ. We have a long ways yet to go in North America, beloved. But all of you will one day be children of God who choose to be. For as many of you as have been baptized unto Christ. What happens at baptism? We're baptized of the water and of the, say the other, of the Spirit. Beloved, we have a lot of people being baptized by the water and come up baptized by the wrong Spirit. How do we know the truth? Well, for one thing, when they come up out of the water, they realize there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. They realize that they are all, say it, one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and then heirs according to the promise. Now, when the Spirit of truth comes into your life, what does he do? What is the real final test? We come up out of the baptistry, we see one another as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, but what else happens? We receive the fruits of the Spirit. Take a look at chapter 5 for a moment as we close this morning. Chapter 5, and let's take a look at the fruits of the Spirit. When the true Spirit of Christ comes into this Seventh-day Adventist church at Hampton Heights, this is what will motivate every true believer of God who is filled with the true Spirit. Notice what will happen. Verse 22, chapter 5, Galatians. The fruit of the Spirit. And Jesus said, by their fruits you will know them. Here is the fruit test. All right? Here it is. The fruit of the Spirit is love. What's that second one say? That's a hard one for some of us as Adventists. Get to showing too much love or joy or happiness, and some people wonder what you've been up to. You must maintain a sober front and scare all the children away. Scare the crows out of the patch, as Ellen would refer to it. Scare the crows out of the patch. Do some of us look like scarecrows? Do some of us act like scarecrows? Lifeless? The only time we move is when the wind blows? Did you catch that? God wants a people that will quit moving every time the wind blows. Speaking of the false doctrines, blow this way one day, we're blowing in the wind that way, blowing in the wind this way. Well, we like our preacher. We'll come and listen to him. Oh, he's great. We'll follow him for a while. And then we find another one, blowing back and forth. The Spirit of God comes to bring solidarity, solidification. Uh-oh, those are big words, young people. The Spirit of God comes to bring unity. Comes to bind us together. And those that have that Spirit will have love for one another. They will have joy, which Satan hates. And they will also have, the third item, peace. And beloved, if you want to just test the Spirit, just test the first three products that head the list, we would discern many, many times who has the Spirit of God and who has him not. Love, joy, and peace. Do you have love for one another? Do you even love those that don't love you? That's the real test. Even heathens love those who love them. But do you love the one that offended you last Sabbath and they didn't shake your hand? They turned the other way and walked away. They didn't mean, they just didn't see you there. But you thought they did. You were sure they did. They looked right at me and they didn't shake my hand. Have you ever looked at somebody, but your mind was somewhere else and didn't see them? Sure. Then why do we condemn others? Well, because he knew better. True love. Loving those that even seem to offend you. Joy. He makes me so miserable. You can't even sleep at night. He's on your mind, right? He controls your life even when he's not present. Come on now, fess up. Does that happen to you? He sleeps like a baby. And you're tossing and turning because I'm going to get even with that guy. Mm-hmm. Really, he's the one that's controlling you. He's getting even with you and not even trying. You see, joy is what the Christian needs to have. In other words, if I've got a problem, somebody comes against me and somebody offends me, somebody intimidates me, somebody threatens me, if I am dead in Jesus Christ, then I can have the joy of instant forgiveness and I can simply consider the situation that what they were trying to attack may have been something that wasn't good. Maybe what they were trying to attack was something they saw of themselves in me. Maybe what they were trying to attack was what I represent. Maybe 100 reasons why they were trying to attack, but my bottom line is, Lord, I'm sorry that they attacked me, because in reality they were attacking you, because I am your child, and inasmuch as they have treated me, they have treated you. So, Father, would you please forgive them, because you have forgiven me. So I don't want to have anything keep me from joy and peace that I have in you. Do we get rid of our problems, or do we magnify them and get even? Love, joy, and peace. Long suffering. How long is that? From here to the courthouse. And if he doesn't call by the time I get to the courthouse to file papers against him, then I've had long suffering. How long has Jesus waited for you to reach the point where you are today? How long has Jesus waited for you to reach the point where you are today? Aren't you glad he didn't stop 30 years ago? 40? Who will make it 50? Aren't you glad that every one of us have an opportunity to continue to grow? Then why don't we grant that same opportunity to others and be long-suffering? Doesn't mean we can allow open sin to go unrebuked in the church. I'm not saying that. We have an obligation, but we also have a method whereby that needs to be taken care of. We've been told that. There's proper ways of going about it. But ultimately, our goal is to win and to woo and to draw and to heal, not to cut off, to destroy. Thus, we are long-suffering. We are gentle, and full of goodness and faith. Meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. What is Jesus saying to you and me this morning? When he commanded you and me to love him and to love our neighbor as ourselves, may I suggest that in other words Jesus was saying to you and me this morning, I'm asking you not to stand up for your own rights. I'm asking you not to see that you get your own due, even if you have to sue to get it. I'm asking you to bear your back to the whip, to turn your other cheek, to be falsely accused, to be mocked, to be derided, and to even be bruised, broken, nailed to a cross, and even buried, if it takes that to love others. For this is loving others as I have loved you. Father in heaven, thank you for giving us just a little glimpse of your love to us. Always so quick to forgive. Always there to listen. Always there to heal. Always there to invite us back. Father, I pray that somehow we as your people might learn to be like that. That we too might be quick to forgive,
easy to be entreated. Father, help us as a church, as a people, to come into that unity that Jesus prayed so much for, that has not yet been adequately revealed on this earth. For when that day comes, then we know that all the world will know that we are your disciples. Father, hasten that day in my life today, that I might reflect more fully the fruit of your Spirit. This morning, as our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, has God spoken to you this morning? Perhaps there's been some bigotry in your life. Perhaps there's been an evil surmising spirit in your life. Perhaps you felt that you're justified in your position, your stance. Maybe husband, maybe wife. Maybe you have found it hard to be long-suffering. Maybe you found yourself this morning on the far left or the far right. Maybe you find yourself an ultra-conservative member of the church and you're very incensed when you see things happen that you don't like in the church. And as a result, this morning, God impressed you that your spirit is wrong. You may be right in your position, but your spirit is wrong. I'm wondering this morning, as our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, if there's somebody here this morning that wants to come down front and join me this morning. As we look forward to beginning a new year and just say, Pastor, I want you to pray for me this morning, because I fit into that sermon today. One part of that sermon fits me. I'm not here to try and identify that part this morning, but if you know God has spoken to your heart this morning, and you just want to make a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ that in 1993, you want Jesus Christ to take away all of that problem in your life, I want you to come join me right now down front. Just step out of the pew. I know it takes courage to do that. Sure, it takes courage. It took Jesus Christ a lot of courage to walk that Golgotha's hill. It takes courage to stand up and say, hey, I want to be part of God's family. I don't care what it takes this morning. I want to be united in this church.
Amen.
I want the true spirit of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You know he's speaking to your heart this morning. Wherever you are, just slip right out and step into the aisle. You might want to join hands with another person and just let them know you want to be part of God's great family. Beloved, we don't have any idea how many more times we're going to have the opportunity of coming forward. We have no idea in our minds how long God is going to extend opportunities for us to simply say, Lord, I'm coming home.
Amen.
I played around too long. I've hated people too long. I've been resentful too long. I've despised my mate too long. I've been jealous too long. I've not liked other ethnic groups. No matter what the reason is for that, beloved, you've got to lay it behind. You've got to put it down. You need to come to Jesus this morning. He's inviting any of the rest of you seated this morning that need to be here.
Amen.
Don't hold yourself back this morning. My Bible says that all of us have sinned, come short of the glory of God.
Amen.
Perhaps some of you seated there have already gained the victory over all the things we've talked about today. And if you have, I'm not here to make that judgment, but I am here to request your help this morning. For there are many brothers and sisters that have come forward this morning that need your help. And if you have gained victories over these areas we've talked about today in your life, then I'm requesting that you will demonstrate the power of victory in Jesus Christ and help to support these brothers and sisters that have come forward. That you'll put your arms of love and acceptance around them, that you'll encourage them, that you'll do all in your power to help them be true to their commitment today. Father, as we pray, I'd like to lift up every member who stands before you today. Every member that's come forward this morning at the close of this year, as our hearts have been touched by your Spirit, you know why we've come. You know individually why we're here. You know the hurt, the pain, the resentment, the jealousy, whatever it might be. Maybe it's even a lack of faith. Maybe it's a lack of trust in you. Maybe it's because of an attitude we've had toward your church. Maybe toward leadership or organization. Whatever it might be, Father, you know why they've come. And Father, they're your children this morning.
Amen.
As their pastor, I turn them over to you.
Thank you.
Send your Holy Spirit to fill their heart. So that thereby might be a true unanimity of spirit in the Hampton Heights Seventh-day Adventist Church. And as we begin 1993 with our new officers that soon are to be ordained and take their positions of leadership, Father, I just pray that this group that's here today might be willing to extend their arms of acceptance and support throughout 1993. Father, if we've made mistakes, which surely we have, and we can go to a person perhaps that might even be here with us today and just let them know that we're sorry. Tell them that we love them, we're praying for them, and we've misunderstood. And Father, before this day is over, may that take place.
Yes, Lord.
And may those of us that have come forward and those who have remained in our seats for whatever reason, may we all here today receive the fruits of your Spirit and your Spirit alone, so that we might know that you are our God and we have chosen to be your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a joy is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning.
You may go back to your seats and we'll continue to sing our hymn as we close.
Listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. To order CDs or audio cassettes of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls, please dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? Our email address is info@americancassette.org. We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and financial support are important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.